In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Our text for today is the reading from Matthew 25, which I've just read. Please be seated. The passing of another year of grace is an exceedingly serious affair, not only for a Christian congregation, but also for the whole world. For if the years of grace before the flood of Noah were definitely fixed, then we have every reason to believe that the years of grace for us before our Lord's return at the end of all things are also definitely fixed. That our Father in heaven has a date in mind on his divine calendar when he will return to judge both the living and the dead. Another year of grace is gone, is another year less. And God only knows whether this is the last year of his grace or the second to last, or whether his grace will extend far beyond even the end of our youngest members' lives. Today, our Lord places a parable in front of our faces to warn us of the sinful foolishness that even many Christians are guilty of. He begins the parable by saying, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise." In describing these 10 virgins as the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is speaking here of the whole Christian church on earth. We shouldn't get too caught up in the details about exactly how many of them are foolish and how many of them are wise, but we should be satisfied to know that there are some who are foolish and that there are others who are wise. This doesn't refer to their intelligence, because I think that we all know people who are very smart and yet perhaps are not the most, wise of individuals. This isn't about how many Bible passages they have memorized. For we all know those who have gone to be with Christ whose minds have been completely lost due to disease and sin and death. So in what then did the wiseness or the foolishness of these virgins consist? Well, Jesus answers this question for us. He says, "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." The difference between these two groups of virgins is not in their intelligence. 5 virgins have extra oil for their lamps, and yet the other 5 do not. 5 are prepared for a long wait, and 5 of them are not. In our present age, we cannot look at a person and tell whether or not he is a believer or an unbeliever. We don't get stamps on our hands or cards to carry in our wallets that tell us that we are members of the one true Christian church and thus have saving faith. We don't get those halos that we often see in Christian art to denote that we are indeed saved by God. As such, It is this case when it comes to the church as well. There are numerous examples in the scriptures of unbelievers and believers existing side by side in the worshiping community. In the Old Testament, after Israel left Egypt, the Israelites, many of them, remained hard in their hearts. They did not believe the promises of God, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." We do well to remember that of the adults that left Egypt in the Exodus, only 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, made it to the promised land. In the New Testament, Christ gives many examples in parables of Christians falling away from the one true faith. In the parable of the sower, of the 3 soils that actually produce the plant, that is, that they had living faith in the Word of God, Two of the soils produce things that choke out the plant, choke out the Christian life. Jesus tells a parable of wheat and weeds that live side by side in a field. But as the last day comes, the wheat is harvested and the weeds are bound up and tied together, thrown into the fire. Last week, we heard about sheep and goats being separated as they were mingled before, but then in the judgment, they are suddenly separated, some to depart into the eternity of bliss with their Father in heaven, and the goats to depart into eternity of suffering in hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Some have oil for their lamps, and unfortunately, others do not. Another element in Jesus' parable that is worthy of our attention is this. Jesus says, "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept." This happens to all Christians and has been the case from the early days of the church. We heard last week in the epistle from 2 Peter, "Know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' We have all from time to time grown weary as we await the Lord's coming. We look at the world and see that things are not changing, that they have been the same for generation upon generation. Maybe we don't think that the Lord's return will happen until long after we're gone, or maybe we've become convinced that he's not coming back at all. But today's epistle warns us that the Lord's appearance will be like a woman who goes into labor. Even while there are those who are saying that there is nothing but peace and security, that everything is fine, the Lord will return, the scriptures say, like a thief in the night. He will be among us unexpectedly. We cannot predict his coming. And it will come at the great cost of those who are unaware and unprepared for our Lord's return. However, sleeping is not what makes the foolish virgins foolish. Recall that the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins was that the wise virgins had oil for their lamps and the foolish virgins did not. It was their lack of oil for their lamps that made them foolish. Sleep is a sign of security. Think of the last time you had a big decision to make or a big project that was looming on the horizon. How well did you sleep the night or the nights leading up to that event? Maybe not very well. Maybe it's like me every Saturday night. I don't sleep very well before a church service. I just don't have it in me. Hopefully that will come with experience. On the other hand, when we've finished a big project or made that decision, or after the end of a church service, we sleep better. The ability to rest and to sleep often is a sign of our security. And these 10 virgins, both the wise and the foolish, rest in their security. They both think that they are prepared. In what do you base your security? And I'm not talking about your temporal security. In what do you base your eternal security? Do you base that on your confirmation vows? Are your vows that you made before this altar enough to get you into heaven, even if you never darken the door of a church again? Do you trust that God understands when we put anything else in front of hearing his word and receiving his gifts in the Holy Supper? Whether it's fieldwork, or whether it's wanting to sleep in on a Sunday morning, or family time, or whatever else it might be. These things are no joking matter. The idea that our God understands these things is not found in the scriptures at all, and ultimately leads us to put our trust in our own works, in our own security, rather than in what our God has done for us. This is not something that we can simply put off until the day of our Lord's arrival. And so Jesus warns us in the parable to watch. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. There will come a time when it is too late to prepare for our Lord's return. And the consequence for not being prepared when that day comes is dire. To be shut out of the eternal wedding feast, to be thrown into the torment of hell, where the Father looks at us and says, "I tell you the truth, I never knew you." As we sang in our hymn just a few moments ago, "Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying. The Lord's return is at hand." When that time comes, Jesus says, it will go something like this. "But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" When that cry of warning comes, the coming of Christ will be in an instant. Unexpectedly, like lightning flashing from the east to the west. This oil, the oil of the true Christian faith, is not something that can be borrowed from other Christians. Neither can it be obtained after the bridegroom's return. A Christian must believe for himself. He cannot believe for his unchurched family members or friends. Jesus warns us. "And when they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" To be shut out of this marriage feast is to be condemned to hell. God does not understand our failure to be prepared for his coming. We have been long warned that the Lord's return is imminent. And so let us watch, therefore, for we do not know the day, nor do we know the hour. But the fact that our Lord gives us this warning tells us that we ought not despair about the end of all things. Regardless of how deep the darkness around us in the world seems to be, we know that our Lord will grant us this oil for our lamps. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God, in his infinite mercy towards you, still draws you to himself through his word. Through the power of his word, we need not paw around in the darkness, wondering when the Lord might return, fearing his arrival. Instead, we know that our Lord will guide us back to himself through the word that is proclaimed in our congregations and read in our homes. We need not look around for spiritual knockoffs. We don't need to look at the mixtures of do-it-yourself spirituality and pithy out-of-context Bible verses that motivate us to the right thing. For our God promises to give us the pure oil of his word in order to create and sustain the true faith in us to patiently and faithfully wait for the day of his coming. Even as we nod off to sleep from time to time in this life, God continues to grant us extra oil through his word, through his sacraments, so that our lights may continue to burn brightly until the day of his arrival. As we sang in our hymn, "Now come, thou blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own son, hail, Hosanna, we enter all the wedding hall to eat the supper at thy call." The coming of Christ is a summons to his eternal wedding feast. And Christ nourishes us along the way with something even better than the finest prime rib that we might eat at a feast here on earth. Indeed, Christ gives us a sumptuous feast of his body and blood, the very manna itself from heaven, And the finest drink that heaven can offer is given us in his church. It is at his font and his pulpit and his altar that our Lord fills our lamps to overflowing, so that we are not caught unaware at the day of his return. Christ Jesus alone gives us this oil that we need to keep our lamps burning. The scriptures are clear that he will not snuff out a smoldering wick of faith, but indeed he will flame even the faintest burning faith into a faith that lasts into eternity. And nothing else but the pure preaching of God's word and his sacraments can give us that pure oil. So rejoice, you, O daughter of Zion, for your bridegroom, your Lord Jesus Christ, comes to you to bring you into his eternal wedding feast. And this day, even right now, is preparing you for his return. Therefore, your lamps with gladness take. Alleluia. With bridal care, yourselves prepare to meet the bridegroom who is near. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.